Well, I do have to tell you, now, if you were listening to the word that Holy Spirit gave through Diane, if you were thinking to yourself, well, that's really an awesome word, but how does that tie into Christmas? You're going to see, because many of the things that she just said are some of the exact things I'm going to be pointing out and bringing to the word this morning. Before we do that, though, Donna and I have a Christmas gift for you guys. This is a daily devotional. To me, this is the teaching center. For me, it's always about getting the word. If we can get the word into our hands every day, if we can spend time in the word. So we put this together. These are 365 daily devotionals that I've written. Now, I want to tell you, Donna, in her humbleness, would not let me put her name on here. Donna has done an amazing amount of work. Donna's done an amazing amount of work. I can write these things. I can't actually make things happen. Donna is the one who puts stuff like this together, and you have no idea the amount of work that she put into this. So this is our gift to you guys. Anyone who wants them, they're up here in the boxes. If you want one, it's our gift to you. Come on up and get it, and I just hope that you can use that word in your life every day. This is something I've been wanting to do for a number of years. I really wanted to get it for, my original thought was because I wanted to get something in the hands of my family who don't know Jesus. But if I gave them a book that I wrote, they have to at least read a few pages at some point in there. So it's a way of getting the word in there. Donna has a page that she put in here. It's a thank you page. And she wanted to thank, and it's mentioned in here, Laura and Sarah, who both helped her with some very trying technical times, very stressful times. And also, there's a thank for Abigail, because I had asked, I wanted, the book is called The Shepherd Daily Leads Us. So I wanted there to be a little sheep on the bottom of each page. So I asked Abigail, Abigail, would you draw a picture of a sheep for us? So every day, every morning when you're reading this, see the little sheep at the bottom. That was Abigail. Thank you, Abigail. So anyone who wants it after service, it's in the boxes on both sides. Merry Christmas from us. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word, for your truth. It's always exciting to be with you, but it is so exciting to be here this morning as we get ready to celebrate your birth, because all around us, there is so much that is just taken away from you as we celebrate Christmas. A lot of even watching TV, no one even says Christmas. This is the day that you came and became flesh. It is about you, Christ Jesus. We honor you and we praise you. You have your way through this word this morning, and you be glorified. It is in your name. Amen. Amen. Tony, can I have that first picture, that first slide? One of the greatest joyous images of the whole Christmas season is the nativity scene. It is that scene of Jesus being born. And when we picture that in our minds, we always picture it with that glow, that warm glow that you see. Because it is Jesus coming to earth. And we see Jesus coming to earth in that humblest of surroundings. This is a picture of comfort, of peace, of hope. It is God's presence with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. This is God's presence with us. So amidst all the glare that's produced by all the commercial Christmas lights that we see around us, amidst all that glare, this picture of the manger scene, it's captivating. This is another picture that I have. I just love this picture. This is actually a picture taken from the movie called The Nativity. I just love this. There's just a warmth and a settling and a comfort and a peace that is there. In that manger scene, we see God becoming flesh in the pure innocence of a baby. Underneath that ubiquitous star, it settles the heart despite all of the confusion, despite all of the chaos that Christmas has become. Now, there is one specific that I think we focus on. This is good. There is an Old Testament prophecy, an Old Covenant prophecy that speaks to us. It's one of the most common Old Testament prophecies that speaks to us about Jesus coming to this world and Jesus coming to a very specific place, and it's from Micah. Micah faithfully speaks the promise of God that the Redeemer would come to this earth and he would come in a very specific place. He would come in Bethlehem of Judea. And so we read that prophecy in Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read to you Micah chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. By the way, Ephrathah, this is what that word means. This is why it's No small thing. There was actually a Bethlehem that was, this is Bethlehem of Judea. There was actually a Bethlehem that was in Israel too. And so the prophet's being very specific and letting us know that Jesus is coming to what Bethlehem? Bethlehem in Judea. Bethlehem Ephrathah. And this is what Ephrathah means. Ephrathah means ash heap, and it also means fruitfulness. It means place of fruitfulness. Jesus came to the ash heap of this world. Jesus came to the ash heap of our lives, and he's made this a place of fruitfulness in him. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she, who is in labor, has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand, speaking about Jesus, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Remember that. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. So we always quote that specific prophecy from Micah when we talk about the coming of Jesus. We quote that prophecy about Jesus coming to that specific place, Bethlehem. And we should. It's an amazing prophecy that was obviously fulfilled in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But here's the thing. Micah has so many other great prophecies speaking about Jesus, Jesus coming to this earth. So many other prophecies. We just saw it at the very end in verse number 4 when he spoke about Jesus being the shepherd who feeds his flock. That's Jesus. Jesus is feeding us every day with his word. Jesus, the shepherd who feeds his flock. It's important for us to remember that part of the Christmas story, because that includes your role in the story as well. Jesus is that shepherd, feeding his flock, you and I. And what does it say about those sheep? They shall abide. Jesus has fed us and feeds us daily, if we'll take the time, in the Word of God. And that is where we shall abide. He's fed the flock, and we shall abide. It is just one of the great, great, many prophecies. In fact, I'd encourage you, read through Micah 5 and Micah 6. We're going to go back in a few minutes to Micah 4. There's so many different pictures that show us about Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. The greatness of Jesus has been taken to the ends of the earth because Jesus, the shepherd, fed his flock. And so the greatness of Jesus has been taken to the ends of the earth through all the centuries, even today. But today it's taken to the ends of the earth through us. We are the flock that he's fed. We take Jesus to the ends of the earth. We certainly take Jesus. We're supposed to be taking Jesus to the world around us, to the culture that is around us, our family, our friends, the people we just come in contact with that you don't even know. We take, because the shepherd has fed us and is feeding us, we take Jesus. You see, the nativity story, it doesn't end when that young family of Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus, it doesn't end when they leave Bethlehem and take their flight to Egypt. No, we are the continuing chapters of that story. His sheep, we are the sheep who abide. We continue on with that story. And we see that as we go backwards. We're going to look, we're going to come back to Micah chapter 5 in just a moment. We're going to go back, though, because we can see the role that we have by starting in Micah chapter 4. So Micah chapter 4, it starts off talking about the latter days. And then it says this in verse number 6, Micah 4, 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. What day is Micah talking about? Well, in part he's talking about today. He's talking about the church age today. Because Jesus has already come, and we know that Jesus did reach the lame. We know that Jesus did reach the outcast. We know that he reached the afflicted. We see that beautifully. You read that in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. It shows us that heart and that spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here's his heart towards all people. This is the things he's already done. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, if there's anything as we wind up this year, 2017, if there's anything in your life that is causing you to be oppressed, if there's anything that is robbing you of your liberty, if there's anything in any manner that you're afflicted, this is the heart of Jesus, and this is what he's done. His heart, he's brought us all of those things. Those things are finished. It's done in Jesus Christ. So when Micah in chapter 4 is talking about the latter days, he's talking about since that passed, that's already taken place. He's talking about today. Again, we are the continuing chapters of the story that we see in the Nativity. That picture of peace, that picture of comfort, that picture of hope. We are the ones that continue by taking that story, and we take it in that same authority. And Micah's going to talk to us about those very things. Now, let's go back to Micah chapter 4. If we go down a few verses, we're going to read this in verse number 8. In verse number 8, Micah continues to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah, but he also speaks about the victory that is coming in Messiah. Micah 4:8 says, "And you, O tower of the flock." I love the verbiage that the Bible gives us, because sometimes it just sounds poetic, but also there is such deep significance in all of those things. "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." That's a very interesting verse. And that phrase specifically, that's a powerful phrase. The tower of the flock. Tower means strength. Tower means stronghold. Flock is obviously talking about the sheep. This is a portrait for us. This is showing us. This is representing what Jesus would become, the shepherd that he would become for us. He is the tower of the flock. He's the strength of the flock. This is who Jesus would become. But that phrase, that word specifically, tower, that's also speaking prophetically. And it's speaking about the role that Jesus would play, that the shepherd would play in this world. And when it talks about the tower of the flock, it's talking specifically about the role that Jesus would have. And it's pointed out, it's demonstrated, it's marked in two individual cities. Tower of the flock is tied to two very specific biblical cities. Jesus would be born in one city, the city of Bethlehem. And guess what? There's a tower that pertains to both shepherd and sheep in the city of Bethlehem. Jesus would also give his life to all of those who would receive him. And he would do that in Jerusalem. Jerusalem also has a tower that is associated to it, that is tied to shepherds and sheep. So when it says that Jesus is the tower of the flock, it's telling us something very specific about the role of Jesus Christ. We get to see Jesus as both the shepherd, and if you will, we get to see him as the sheep, specifically as the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice lamb. So when it says the tower of the flock, that is pointing specifically to Bethlehem and to Jerusalem, the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. So let's look at those two different cities individually. The tower of the flock, it points to Bethlehem, first of all. Bethlehem. That's where we see that God became flesh on that glorious night of the Nativity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And is there a tower that's associated with Bethlehem? You don't have to take my word for it. The Word of God shows us. Look at Genesis chapter 35. I'm going to read verses 19, 20, and 21. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. Now, there's a whole lot that ties into this. And if you go back at a couple of messages that I preached in the past, we even talked about the tower, the Migdal Eder Tower. It is tied to the shepherd and it's tied to the sheep. So we see that this takes us all the way back. So the tower that we have in Bethlehem, it is tied to the shepherd and to the sheep in several ways. First of all, remember this. Jesus comes from the line of David. David is the king. David is the one that has the throne of David that God gave to Israel. Jesus comes from the line of David. Bethlehem was the city of David. That is where David himself was born. How was David trained? David was himself a shepherd. The name Rachel, we just saw Rachel identified. We saw the tower is identified in the city of Bethlehem with Rachel. You know what Rachel's name means? It's talking about a sheep. Rachel's name actually means ewe, E-W-E, ewe. Rachel means a mature female sheep. And even that is a picture, it's like a foreshadow of Mary herself, who was a spiritually mature sheep, being obedient to the Lord. An obedient sheep who actually winds up giving birth to the shepherd. It's just awesome how it all ties together. And remember the role that the shepherds play on that night of Jesus' birth. The shepherds, they're outside. They're in the fields just outside of Bethlehem. And they are feeding their flock outside those fields. When the glory of the Lord shone around them, symbolizing and announcing the birth of their Savior. And the Bible tells us that the shepherds chose to go to Bethlehem to see this glorious event that had taken place. Jesus is the tower of the flock. He's the strength, the stronghold of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who was born in Bethlehem. In fact, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd was born in Bethlehem. But that verse also tells us that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what we see taking place in Jerusalem. And was there a tower? He is the tower of the flock. Was there a tower that's associated with Jerusalem? Of course there was. Read this. This is from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "Moreover, the Nethinim," which is just servants, these are servants of the priests. So these are helpers of the priests in the house of God, "made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel." Now remember, in this book, Nehemiah, what was Nehemiah's whole goal? Nehemiah is about rebuilding the wall. And when we read chapter 3, if you read through chapter 3, almost the entirety of the chapter in Nehemiah, almost all of it is just Nehemiah. You read through and you think, well, this is boring. But boy, so much it plays out. It tells us so many things, like today. Nehemiah is starting at one place on the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, throughout the entire chapter, says, this person or these people built from here to here in the wall. And then from here to here, this person or these people. And he goes through 360 degrees. He goes all the way around the wall of Jerusalem, specifying who it is that rebuilds each of the individual sections. And it does matter who rebuilds what parts. So that's what Nehemiah is doing. Now, in this section of the wall of Jerusalem that we just read about, in that section of the wall of Jerusalem, it's being rebuilt. First of all, it's at the water gate or by the water gate and all the way to the projecting tower, to the large tower. This is a reference. This is an image of Jesus being the tower of the flock. Who is it that built that tower? Who built the projecting tower? Well, we got two references. First of all, we'll come back to this. It's the Nephilim. It's those who were the priests. But also, it's the Tekoites. They're the ones who build from right by the water gate all the way to the projecting tower. The Tekoites. Who are the Tekoites? Tony? Shepherds! The prophet Amos tells us that Tekoa is the place of shepherds. Who is it that built the wall from right there by the water gate all the way to the projecting tower? It's the shepherds who built the wall. So we see the shepherds once again. We see them in Bethlehem. Jesus is the tower of the flock. We see that same image of the tower right here in Jerusalem. And how about Ophel? So we saw those priests who were building an Ophel, just so you know. Ophel means, the word means stronghold, strong tower. That's what Ophel means. And we see that that was referenced to the same thing. We just read that a few verses ago in Micah chapter, let's look at it again, Micah chapter 4, verse number 8. At least look at the first part. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold. So we have the shepherds. We have the priests. Look, you and I, we are the priests. We are the royal priesthood of today. All of this is Micah showing us who Jesus is, what he did, and it's also laying the groundwork and the foundations for how we are supposed to live our lives and who we are in Jesus Christ, the tower of the flock. It's a beautiful illustration. And don't miss the fact that this was specified. Where was this tower in Jerusalem? It was right next to, right by the water gate. How appropriate. Jesus is the water, the living waters, the water of life. That's amazing. But you know what? Nehemiah tells us even more about the water gate. This is Nehemiah. We're going to go a few chapters further on. So the wall has been rebuilt. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we see Ezra. And Ezra is speaking to the people, and he's speaking to them right out front of the water gate. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open space that was in front of the water gate. This is the very place that the Tekoites, that the shepherds, have rebuilt. And they told Ezra, the scribes, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, you can see how that also ties to the priests that were there at Ophel. So Ezra the priest, which is what you and I are as well, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Even that's significant. No time for it. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate when, from morning till midday, this is a long time, he is reading the word of God, and the people are there, and they're soaking it up. They're attentive. They are taking in the word of God before the men and women. Men and women, and those who can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive. From morning till night, they were attentive, and they hungered for the word of God. That's an awesome, awesome picture that we should remember. So, where did the word come from? It came from the water gate. Ezra gave the word from right there at the water gate. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the sacrifice lamb. But Jesus is also the water. He's the water, the word of truth, life, and power. Ephesians itself talks to us and talks about the word of God being water. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is also, he's the sacrifice lamb. Jesus is also that water. So picture ourselves. We are those sheep. Just like in that story we saw from Ezra. We are the sheep standing in front of the gate, the water gate. We're standing in front of the water gate receiving the word of God, receiving the water, receiving into us the word of God. We are the ones who receive it and take it in. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. We're those sheep. We're those sheep taken in the water, just like we saw with those people. We are no different than those people who were there in Nehemiah's day. We should be attentive to the word and hungry for the word, just like they were. The shepherd fed his flock, you and I. That's the at the water gate with the word of God. The shepherd fed the flock, you and I. And now we, his sheep, now we abide in that word. We are the ones that represent. We're filled and we represent that word of God. This is who we are. We take in the word, and having received that word at the water gate, we then need to speak that word with power to the people that are around us. This is the imagery that the Holy Spirit just spoke earlier. This is the same kind of, and we're going to build on it, the same thing that the Holy Spirit just spoke to us through Diane earlier. That's the power and the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this one picture of Jerusalem. This is just a map of Jerusalem, because I want you to get a visual of this. So you can see the little blue highlighted, that's the water gate. So you can see those two projecting towers. Those are the towers that we saw talked about. So this great projecting tower at the bottom, that's the tower that is talked about in reference to the Tekoites, to the shepherds. I want you to notice this right here. This is the next gate. The next gate that we see, the gate that is closest to the water gate, it's the fountain gate. Why does that make any difference to us? Well, because the fountain gate represents, spiritually, the water gate represents the water. It represents the word of God. That's what it represents to us spiritually. The fountain gate, this is what it represents. The fountain gate represents to us the flowing water of the Holy Spirit. So we see the water gate representing the Word of God, and right next to it is the fountain gate representing the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an underground tunnel that runs from the fountain gate, and it runs kind of this way up to the water gate. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. Hezekiah built it, and guess what? It's still there today. We, having received the water, we who are the sheep that were fed by the shepherd, we are the sheep that abide in the Word. We have received the water of the Word. Now it is incumbent upon us to let that water of the Word that is in us flow through us with Holy Spirit power to impact and change the lives of the people that are around us. This is our part. This is why I say the nativity story doesn't end with Jesus and his family and their flight to Egypt. We are the continuing chapters of this. We are the ones who pick it up and continue to carry that story with us. Amen? We are the sheep. You are the sheep that abide. That's exactly what we saw earlier on. That is a direct quote from Micah chapter 5, verse number 4. We are the sheep that abide, taking the greatness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, to all that is around us, to all those that we affect. Now, with that understanding of that being our role in our lives, with that understanding, let's go back. That was from Micah chapter 5, verse number 4. That's where we started. We looked at Micah 5, 2, 3, and 4. That was verse 4. Let's pick it up from there. Let's look at verse number 5. So Micah chapter 5, verse number 5 says, "In this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian is representing the enemy, when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men." What in the world does that mean? Well, again, that's another whole message for itself, but here's the two things I want us to see from that. First of all, the number 7. What does the number 7 represent? Perfect. It also represents complete. So we have the number 7, and any time in the Old Testament, not any time, a lot of times, most of the time in the Old Testament, when you see this taking place where you see one number followed by the next highest number, Amos does this a lot. Anytime that you see one number followed by the next highest number, we see 7 followed by an 8, this is what that means. It means enough, in fact, more than enough. So this is God saying that he has completely and perfectly provided everything that you need, more than enough for today. He has completely and totally provided more than enough for today when the Assyrians or when the enemy rises up against you. He has provided for you and I more than enough when the enemy rises against us. And I want us to remember that and reflect on that as we're winding up this year, 2017. Because let's have our minds set right as we head into the new year, 2018. And let's have our minds focused on the victory that we have in Jesus Christ and the power and the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the next verse. Verse number 6. Micah chapter 5, verse 6. "They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria." Again, Assyria is talking about the enemy. "They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances." Entrances, it's just talking about gates. How do you enter into the city? You enter into all the cities through the city gates. "Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian," from the enemy, "when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders." That is a promise that we should remember. This is the continuing story. We're the continuing chapters of the nativity scene. This is telling us who Jesus is. He's the shepherd of the flock. And it's also reminding us that Jesus has fed the flock. He's given you the word. And we also have the power and the authority of the word of God. We are his sheep who now abide in his word and in his power and in his authority. Now, as we look at verse number 6, I want you to remember the last thing we read in verse number 5, God had promised or mentioned the 8 priestly men. Who's that talking about? That's you and I. Because you and I are a royal priesthood. We are part of the royal family. That means we carry with us the power and the authority of the family name, Jesus. In everything that we do, we carry that authority. And in that authority, we wield the sword, the word of God, against the enemy, and we take that sword right to his gates. So any land of yours that the enemy has taken away, when you look back at 2017, what are the things that you feel like you've lost? What are the things that you think the enemy has taken away from you? This is our reminder that we are the ones. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. If there's anything health-wise, financially, job, family, whatever it is, if there's something you feel the enemy has taken away from you, these are words that we can remember and stand on, because Jesus is the tower of the flock. We are the flock. He has fed the flock. We are now his sheep that now abide. We abide in his word, and we abide in the power and the authority that he has for us and that he's given us. We wield that power. We go to the gates of the enemy. What does that sound like? It's the same thing Jesus said to us in Matthew. Matthew said that in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. He said, I also say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He's saying the exact same thing that was spoken to us prophetically by Micah, back in Micah chapter 5. Shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is telling us you have the authority of Jesus Christ to go and attack. Take the sword of the word and go back. Attack the gates of the enemy. They will not stand against you. Whatever he's taken from you, let's take it back. And let the world see that I've taken it back in the authority of Jesus and to the glory of his name. Because when you take back your health, when you take back your finances, when you take back anything that has been taken from you, thank you, Jesus, that I have it back. But it is so that we can glorify the name of Jesus. We don't take it back just to consume it upon ourselves and say, yay, I got it, that's great. But we do that so that we can glorify the name of Jesus to other people who will hear and know and see the power of Jesus and the power and the authority of Jesus that is in you. And it's in them if they believe in Jesus Christ. They are also the tower of the flock. Has also, if they'll receive it, if they'll feed on it, the tower of the flock, the shepherd, that's what Micah said, the shepherd fed his sheep. He feeds his flock. We have the word. We have the power. We have the authority. It's all been entrusted to us. We have it all. So we just saw a few verses ago, go back to Micah chapter 5, just in your head, verse number 2. We just saw, that's where we kind of began. We began this morning with that prophecy of Micah. And Micah gives us that prophecy, that picture, that image of God himself, Jesus, coming to this world at a very specific place in Bethlehem. So in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, Micah gives us prophecy of that picture of Jesus in the manger, right? He gives us that prophecy of that humble picture of Jesus in the manger. But here we are just a few verses later, four verses later, and now Micah is prophesying, and Micah is prophesying and saying, you have the power and the authority in Jesus to walk and stand victoriously against the enemy in every part of your life. That's what he's saying. Now, I would encourage you, read through Micah chapter 6. See what the Holy Spirit teaches you there, because there's more. But I just want to take you ahead to Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7, verse number 10, it says this. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you brought us Jesus Christ as that baby in the manger. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And because Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven in victory, because of that, we have the authority, we have the power, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you can trample the enemy like mud. You can trample him down like mud in the streets. That's the picture that Micah gives us. That's the picture that we should have entering in to the coming year. Amen? It's the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. When we get that image, when we see that picture of the nativity, because we're going to see it a lot, even yet today, tomorrow, when you see that picture of the nativity, it should be an image to you of peace, of comfort, and of hope. But it shouldn't stop there. When you see that picture of the nativity, it should also be an image to you of the power and the authority and the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has done for us because he came as that baby. This is what we're celebrating as we worship Jesus Christ and glorify him in his coming to earth as we'll do tomorrow. Amen? Jesus, we thank you and praise you. And if there's anyone in... I'm sure all of us have things as we look back at the past year, things that we're frustrated by because we can see the enemy has stole things from us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you that you loved us so much to see from the beginning your plan to send your son to become this flesh. Thank you, Jesus, for living, for your resurrection, and for your ascension in victory. Thank you for what you've given us. Now, let us live victorious lives that the world sees, because ultimately our final desire, our final heart's desire, is to end this year and enter into next year glorifying your name, Jesus. We praise you and glorify you in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in worship and praise.